come alive. That's what we have been focusing on. We have life. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. He forgave us of our sins. He cleansed our heart. And that is newness of life that which we have. Things have been different from all of us. We have new life. Life has taken on new direction and purpose. But the big question is, how many people know of this new life that we have in Jesus Christ? And come alive to me means that we will come alive to the fact that we want to tell others about Jesus Christ. We want to let our light shine so that they can see Jesus Christ in us. I hope we see that and we do that this Easter weekend especially. For more than 2,000 years ago, God's plan of redemption altered the world forever. The power of sin and death has been broken through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death was defeated. New life, spiritual life, has triumphed on that day. This Holy Week journey would include us coming alive to Jesus' life and His sacrifice and His power. As today being Palm Sunday, we can start by coming alive to Jesus' life, which is above and beyond all human understanding. On Good Friday, which is this coming Friday, we would not look down or we would not appear to be defeated, but we will hold our heads up high on knowing that Jesus Christ, even on the cross, we or Him or all around us has come alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus came for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to redeem mankind, to bring him back, to restore him back to a relationship with God, because he was lost and on his way to a hell. Ever since man's sin in the Garden of Eden, sin has taken on a strange hold upon the human heart, and many attempts have been made to remedy that through the blood of goats and ram and sheep and bull, but to no avail. God saw that, and God decided that the one thing that he can do to remedy this problem is to send his son Jesus Christ, because only through his blood there can be remission of sins. And we are glad for that, what Jesus Christ did for us. Throughout his ministry, wherever he went, he tried to reach men and women from all walks of life, challenging them to a new life, to a new direction. Many believed in and followed in the way, but others also rejected him. Jesus now come to the climax of his ministry at Caesarea Philippi. Some years ago, we were in Israel, and one of the places that we were privileged to be at was at Caesarea Philippi. We walked up this hill. It was quite a climb. When we got there, it was quite a sight. And this was where Jesus stood with his disciples, the 12. And we tried to figure out what was going through his mind, and we knew exactly what was happening. He told the disciples and he says to them, "You guys, this is it. We are going to make a downhill journey from here into Jerusalem, where the world will know that he is the king and he is the Messiah." At this juncture in Jesus' life, the Greeks had their pan god. The Syrians worshipped Baal. The Romans built their head, the head of Caesar. And against this background, Jesus is about to declare that he is the Messiah and he is the King of Kings. As we look at Mark chapter 11, and read from verse 1 to 11. The story, according to Mark's record, reads this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' Do not walk into your neighbor's yard and pick up their golf cart. And when they ask you why, you tell them the Lord needs it." They went ahead and found a colt outside in the street, tied to the doorway. As they untie it, some people standing there asked, "Why are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. And this is the same crowd down the road is going to say, "Crucify. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They cried, "Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what it means to us. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. In your name we pray. Amen. There are some lessons in this passage of scripture that I would like to point out to you this morning. And first of all, we see obedience. We see obedience. Jesus told his disciples to go. And Mark 11:4, as we read, they went out and found the colt outside the street tied to a doorway. Note that Jesus sent two disciples. I'm not sure which two of those disciples. I would imagine that Judas wasn't one of them because he was too busy making sure that no one else got to the money bag but him. And maybe the other one was Peter. He was the impulsive one. He was the one that always ready to do things and all of that. And maybe the other one was Peter. But anyway, it's always a good thing to work together in twos, whether around the church, whether doing something, visitation, or doing something within the community. It's always a good thing. In Mark 6 and verse 7 says this, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." Now that made sense that why he had 12 disciples. So now they have six groups that can go out. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If anyone falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." In those days, it was not uncommon to find a donkey in every other yard or home. Because the donkeys were used for transportation. It was used to fetch things like maybe carry wood or water or any kind of supply for the family or within that neighborhood if they need to help. Some of you have seen pictures of that, of donkeys doing that. So these guys are going to bring back a donkey to Jesus, which was never ridden before. No one has ever sat on this donkey's back. I know firsthand about being on the backs of a donkey that was never ridden before. I found out very quickly that that wasn't a good idea after I was on the ground. Fortunately, I did not suffer any broken arm or leg, and I hid the bruises from my parents because I didn't want them to question me what happened. So now these two disciples, in obedience to Jesus, are on their way and they are conversing. And maybe that disciples or the other disciples, and like I said, asked Peter, do you realize what we have gotten ourselves into? We are going to bring back a donkey to Jesus that was never broken, and they knew exactly what that meant. They live in a community or in a village where they have seen donkeys that are being broken and maybe taken to a ravine or an area nearby where there is mud up to their knee, taking the donkeys in there and watch them jump and buck and kick and everything else. And they knew exactly what a donkey like that would do. And so they are now strategizing as to how they're going to get this donkey back to Jesus. And of course, they didn't untie it from the neck. That wouldn't be a good idea. And so they decided that they were going to go to the other end, untie it there. And maybe I would say that the rope or whatever they used to tie the donkey with was probably maybe 40, 50 feet or even longer, because they would have to give the donkey enough room to graze around. 4 foot, 5 foot is not enough, I mean, just to be in that area. But enough length so that they can do that. And so I guess Peter was the one who went and he untied the other end, and he's carefully bringing that end back to the donkey. And when he got close, they couldn't believe it, that the donkey was not doing anything at all. No jumping, no kicking, no bucking, no attacking. And they figure out a way that they were going to take this rope or whatever it was tied with, go through the part around the neck, over the nose part, and redo it again. So now they have two ropes on each side so that they could take this donkey back to Jesus. And now they're walking back to Jesus like two big shots, because they're taking a donkey that was never back, never ridden before. And they could not believe it. And they were saying that this is unbelievable. When they got close to the crowd where Jesus was, the people were waving. And they themselves could not believe that they were bringing back a donkey. And maybe they were thinking and they were asking themselves, what really happened? Now we're going to get back to this part in a few minutes. But that was their obedience to Jesus. What about our obedience? We have all fallen short in this area, where we did not obey his word and follow through with our conviction. We walked away instead of walking in the light which he shed in our pathway, like Jonah did a few weeks ago in one of those messages that Pastor Don preached. He may be asking you to do something today that is difficult and painful. Maybe he's asking you to forgive someone who has brought you and your family pain in the past. Maybe he's asking you to let go of something which you have been holding on for years. Maybe he's asking you to do something that does not make any sense at all, at least not to you, but it does to him. Always remember that he would never ask us to do something that he does not think that you are capable of doing. When his Holy Spirit, like we sang this morning, when his Holy Spirit speak to you, my only challenge is that we listen and that we obey. We saw secondly in this passage of scripture that prophecy is being fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Jesus did not out of the clear blue sky decided that a donkey would be a good idea to ride into Jerusalem. But this was prophesied over 2,000 years ago. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now one would think that if a king was coming into town, into the area, that he would come in a horse or in a horse and chariot. So why not a horse and chariot? Because the horse represents power and war. And that's what the people wanted, for Jesus to declare war against the Roman government and to set them free. But instead, he rode on a donkey. Because in Western land, the donkey was a despised beast. In Eastern land, the donkey could be considered a noble animal. The donkey represent peace. When Jesus came in on a donkey, he declared that he was the King of Peace. When Jesus came in on a donkey, he showed that he came not to destroy, but to love. Not to condemn, but to help. And not in might of arms, but in the strength of love. Jesus here once again showed that he had power and authority over everything. In Mark 11:2, it says again, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Jesus had power over every living creature or every living thing on earth. And so now, as these two guys are trying to figure out what to do, and when they realize that nothing was happening that they thought will happen, that the donkey would react, the donkey would jump, the donkey would buck, the donkey would even make attempts to bite them. And maybe they even say that we are likely to get killed in this situation. But here is the secret of all of this. Jesus already tamed the donkey even before those two disciples got there. Is that far-fetched? Did he create the donkey in the first place? Did he have control over it? Is there anything impossible for him to do? No. There is nothing impossible for him to do. And so Jesus already did that before they got there. Jesus has power over everything. Jesus' power is not limited in any way, shape, or form. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He healed all manner of diseases. And folks, whatever you are facing today, it is not difficult for Jesus' power to handle, to take care of. The question is, do we believe him? Do we know that he can do it? Would we accept that he can do it? We see Jesus' courage in this passage of scripture. when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And by the way, those people, or even the disciples, when they threw their cloaks on the back of the donkey, now they had to be within close proximity where the cloak or the blanket would land on the donkey's back. So they were also comfortable. They weren't like 5-6 feet away and throwing the blanket, hoping that it would land on the back of the donkey. So they knew, and they're thinking, okay, we are okay with this. We can go close by and just put our blanket on the back of the donkey. And it's a good idea. It's not a good thing to be in the back of a donkey with no cushion. So it was a good thing. And the scripture says, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field, those who went ahead and those who followed. In this procession, those who went ahead, Jesus is in the middle, and those who followed. No one dare lay a hand of Jesus at that time, or there would have been trouble. And that's how well they protected Jesus. And so we saw Jesus' courage. He did not sneak into Jerusalem. By this time, there was a price tag on his head. He was a wanted man. The authorities hated him. They wanted him out of the picture. And Jesus knew that he was entering into a hostile city. Any man in such a situation probably would have sneaked in a back alley somewhere at night and hid in one of the back streets. But not Jesus. He showed himself. He rode in publicly. He was not afraid of the enemies. He entered Jerusalem in such a way that all eyes were upon him. And once more he showed his defiance that no one was going to stop him from fulfilling his mission on earth. And that is eventually to go to the cross and to give his life. It was a deliberate fulfilling of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Also we see in this passage of scripture the claim of Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was his claim. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That was his claim. His claim was not to be a political figure. He did not come to set up a political program or kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. He claimed to be the Prince of Peace. He claimed to be to bring peace through his life. If Jesus had consented or claimed to be a prophet, then he didn't have to die. Think about that. But he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the King of Kings. And then we see the appeal of Jesus. Not the kingship of a throne. Jesus was not about to dethrone the present leadership or the government. His eyes were not on the throne and how he can get there. That's what the people wanted. But the appeal was to the heart. The kingship of the heart. At this point of his ministry, Jesus was giving the people one more opportunity to accept him as the Messiah and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And with outstretched arms crying, even now will you take me as your King and as your Messiah. Jesus wants to sit at our heart's throne. Jesus wants to, as he marched into Jerusalem, he wants to come into our hearts. And so if there is anyone here this morning that does not know this Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, will you open your heart and would you let him in? Would you see him not wanting to sit in a throne somewhere with power, but sitting at your heart's throne and having control over your heart and allowing you to experience this newness of life? Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we're thinking about all that's happening as we go back so many years ago on that Palm Sunday when Jesus triumphantly marched into Jerusalem. I don't know what area of this message may have touched your heart. All I can say is that in obedience to his Holy Spirit, as he points out certain things in our life, that we would be obedient to say, I surrender, I give it up, I turn it all over to you, Lord. Give me peace. Give me rest. Help me to be a better person. Come into my heart. Sit on my heart's throne. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit for teaching us and guiding us. Give us victory even just now as we approach you. Thank you again, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.